Well, good morning. Y'all sound like you had a week like I had. Everybody tired? Anybody upset that the freezing weather is over? Anybody really mad about that? I think I read somewhere we might get some more in March. That's kind of exciting, right? No, I wasn't at all upset this week when the freezing, crazy temperatures ended. We did that thing with 48 hours without electricity at our house and trying to get a fireplace we haven't used in 4 years going and just enjoying eyes that are watering from smoke but just trying to keep warm. Now I wasn't unhappy that ended at all. We were going back to one service next week. Some of the signs we're seeing is that God's doing something with the virus, and we're just going to keep praying that through just everything going on that we'll be ready when our world is ready to open back up. And that one service, that's exciting. And I'm not going to be disappointed, Chris, from not having two services right now, because it takes a lot of energy for our worship team and for everything else. And then to see our church split, I'm excited that's over. Right now, this week I had decided I would work at a camp in Hempstead. We're doing one of the Rachel Vineyards retreats that I talked about. It was supposed to be a Thursday night to a Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon retreat there in Hempstead, working with people who've had abortions in their past and this hidden sin that they aren't able to let go of. And because of the weather, we had to bump it. And so it became a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to Sunday afternoon retreat. So I'm actually, I've been staying at home and going to the retreat every day. So this morning I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning so I could be there to have breakfast with them and then do one little series. And then I'm coming here and preaching. I go back at lunch and finish the retreat up with them. But I love those retreats because people come in carrying such burdens. One man came in and he just looked at me on that first day and he said, "I think about what I did as a 17-year-old every day of my life." And he's my age. And you just think, wow, you've been carrying that. But the neat thing is through that weekend, we just pour grace and we teach them how to apply God's grace to one of the worst decisions they made in their life. And it's amazing this morning the joy that were on people's faces. I tell you, he wasn't upset that part of his life, that part of his life of having this hidden sin that he had to carry was over. But I do all these things that I'm glad are over because today we're going to be in Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at a story where not a bad thing comes to an end, but a good thing comes to an end. Things that we don't like coming to an end. How do we handle that? How do we learn from the scriptures? we have this in our life sometimes. It's minor. We'll get invested in a TV show. You ever done that? Where you just really love this TV show, and then all of a sudden they cancel it. And you go, so sometimes you just go, why did that have to come to an end? But there's more serious things in our life that come to an end sometimes. Things that we do, relationships that we have, jobs that we have, ministries that we have. There's also many times where we just go, God, why did that come to an end? In fact, I titled this sermon, All Good Things, because, that's kind of an old saying. All good things come to an end. And I want to talk about, as a Christian, how do we handle when things come to an end? So let's, in Acts chapter 15, I'm just going to kind of set up the first part of the chapter for you. We've been looking at that first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, and in chapter 14, they had reached Derbe and then kind of turned back around, came back down, and we ended with them coming back to the home church in Antioch. The church basically that Barnabas and Paul grew and then that sent them out on this this missionary journey, and there's a celebration going on. In the first chapter of 15, a kind of a crazy thing happens, but it's kind of neat too. Some people come up from the Church of Jerusalem, where there's this big battle over, you know, Jewish Christians and what it means to be a Christian, if you were Jew, and does that apply to everybody? And they came up, these few people that weren't really from the authority of the Church of Jerusalem, and they told the church at Antioch, hey, anybody that becomes a Christian, any Gentile man that really wants to be a Christian has to be circumcised. Now, I'm not going to go into that, but can you imagine if that was a rule for joining our church? You know, you're not going to see, you know, a huge amount of people running in. And so Paul and Barnabas, having just returned from this trip, said, hey, we need to go down and talk to James and Peter at the Church of Jerusalem and kind of work this out. It said there was a sharp dispute that happened between the church in Antioch and these people that had come up, basically spreading lies. But the beautiful part about that is if you read those first verses of chapter 15, you see how they are now welcomed in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas are welcome and celebrated, and everybody wants to hear about their missionary journey and all the things going on. And as that chapter proceeds, James, the brother of Christ, writes this incredible letter back to the church of Antioch saying, hey, we don't expect you to follow the law. We don't expect that at all. He said, you know, here's three things that would be good. We would recommend of the law that would just be good for you to do. But you know, he basically gave him blessing. But in that, you know, he called Paul and Barnabas, you know, great men of God. You know, and you just had that beautiful picture of the church at Antioch and the church of Jerusalem, you know, like we said last week, aligning, that here this alignment was happening. But after that exciting time, and they get back, is suddenly when we hit verse number 36. And so I want you to stop at 36, and let's read about this crazy thing that happened after an incredible missionary journey, after miracles, after seeing God move city after city after city, after these two men, Paul and Barnabas, being heroes that go down to the Church of Jerusalem and are celebrated there. But in verse number 36 says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, right? He said, hey, Barney, he said, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So this is just an awesome thing. You know, Paul goes, man, you remember what God did with us on that first missionary journey? Remember all those people we met? Remember all those people that we taught? Remember how God would have the entire city come out and hear what we were saying about the gospel? And then those crazy Jewish people would run us off, and then we'd go to the next city, and here we would go again. And just see God move. He said, let's go back to some of our greatest victories as a team. You know, in my mind, because I love these superhero movies. You know, you're just kind of seeing Iron Man and Captain America, right? And they said, you know, we did, let's go back together. And you just see them, you know, marching in victory. But then, just like the Marvel heroes, there's a civil war. Verse number 37, it says, Barnabas, he thought it was a good idea. But Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So we just got just a little bit of snippet of this in previous chapters Paul and Barnabas went into the city of Cyprus, into the island of Cyprus, on the very first kickoff of that journey. The Bible tells us that Mark was with them. And then all of a sudden, before they really get up into Turkey very far at all, from that island, we see Mark depart from this group. Now, we're not given any information about what happened. We don't know if it was a good thing. We don't know if it was a bad thing. We don't know if there was a medical issue. We didn't know anything. We just were told that Mark left them. And then we see Barnabas and Paul keep on going. And of course, you know, we get to the place where it gets really scary, you know, where people are throwing stones at him, and Paul actually dies, and Mark isn't there with them. And so as Paul and Barnabas are trying to decide what to do, suddenly this disagreement comes up. Barnabas says, let's take Mark with us. You know, Paul's going, no, let's don't take Mark with us. It's a disagreement, you know, really, just a thought. You know, I'm sure Barnabas was going, hey, let's encourage this guy. You know, he didn't make it all the way, but, you know, maybe as we go back and visit the place where he dumped out on us, you know, suddenly he's going to be, you know, brought back in and he's going to see what went wrong. And Paul's going, look, I don't have time for that, right? I'm doing things for God right now. This guy has to be held accountable. You know, he left us. And when we don't just say, when you make a choice and don't follow through with it, you get to just jump back in like it never happened at all. It's a differing of opinion, a differing on how that looked. And so it says, as both these men started explaining and talking to each other about why they thought this was a good idea, in verse 39 it says, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So suddenly, instead of Paul and Barnabas going together, you have now two groups going out, one going to that island of Cyprus where Mark did dump out on them. That's Paul and Mark going there. And then you have Paul kind of coming up to more to the top of Turkey and kind of picking up some of those churches they'd already visited there, and then heading on to his second missionary journey, picking up Timothy along the way. And so that's when we get the book of Timothy, that's this first time we're introduced to him as a character. And so as we read this, I don't know about you, but that just causes me pause. You know, here's two great heroes. You know, like I said, Iron Man and Captain America, and they've got the heart is right. They've got the vision is right. They're not saying, hey, let's don't do any more missionary journeys. They're not saying, no, God doesn't want us to go. There is just one small issue that they've come to disagreement on, and they're passionate about it. And then they get in such a situation that they get in this sharp, sharp disagreement. And then they split. And I look and I scratch my head and I go, how could that be? How could it be that they had such a good thing and now that good thing is over? Why couldn't they have worked it out? Why couldn't they have thought about the great things they did together? You know, what is it about this point right here where they split? And so as we kind of chew through that, as I've chewed through it the last couple of weeks, I really found three biblical principles that I'm trying to get my head around to make a little bit of sense of this and make a little sense of things in my life where good things come to an end. So I want to share those three biblical principles. I think from what I can see, I see them all through the Bible, and as I apply them to this situation, I go, I think this is kind of where things go. The first principle that you need to get through a time when a good thing is coming to an end is really something that you needed to have applied from the very beginning of it. You needed to apply this at the start. If you have this applied in your life, when you hit those points where good things come to an end, you'll be ready with the right perspective. And this principle that I see is the principle of journey. Not the rock group. You know, no, the principle of journey. What is the difference between a trip and a journey? What is the difference between a trip and a journey? A trip, we're going somewhere, right? I'm going to take a trip to Disney World. With a trip, you're not really concerned how you're going to get there. You might fly, you might drive, but because for that trip to be successful, you need to reach the destination. The destination is what makes the trip successful. Now, journey is different. Journey is more of we're journeying towards Disney World. There isn't the implication that we're actually going to make it to Disney World. In fact, the implication is we're going to start moving that direction and kind of see how things go along the way. And that success on a journey is just every step towards where you're headed. It's the just enjoying the journey of moving in that direction. We see that the missionary things that Paul and Barnabas did weren't called missionary trips. Yeah, they weren't. We don't call them Paul and Barnabas's missionary trip or Paul's third missionary trip, because that would kind of put in the thought that there was a destination. You know, like Paul would say, you know, we're taking a missionary trip to Derby. And when he came back from that first missionary trip, you know, they would have said, hey, how did it go? He said, let me tell you about Derby. Derby was so great. You know, we saw God do incredible things in Derby, and we're so glad we got to go to Derby. And then they would say, well, what about all the other towns you visited? You know, it doesn't matter about the other towns, right? It doesn't matter what God did in all these other places along the way, because we were on a trip. We were heading to Derby. We got there. We were successful, and we came back. But that's not how Paul and Barnabas visioned it, right? It was a journey, and they journeyed to the island first, and they journeyed to the next city, and they were listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay, what's the next step, Holy Spirit? Where do we go next? How long do we stay here? You know, it was every part of the journey was what was important. Now, in our lives sometimes, we get more of a trip mentality of our life. We get this idea of, I know where I'm going, God, and I know where I want to get. And therefore, in our lives, when we don't get what we want, when that good thing comes to an end before we want it to come to an end, we kind of go, God, it was a failure. It was a failure because I was on a trip, and I knew where we were going, and we didn't make it to where we were going. It ended. But if we had the journey mentality, then we can look at all the things along the way and celebrate those as we go. I put down here that we judge sometimes, or when I read this chapter, I judged Paul and Silas's relationship by verse 36 and after for some reason. Sharp dispute. They didn't keep on going. I get those what if statements. What if they hadn't had this disagreement? What if, what if, what if? And because I look at it as they were on a trip together. They were on this trip to change the world. You know, there was somewhere they were going, and something came in the way of it. But when you look at it as journey, you can go to verse 4 where it says that all the things God had accomplished through them, and you could celebrate that. You can go to verse 12 where it says, the great signs and wonders. You can go to verse number 26 where they were risking their lives and go, wow, this wasn't a failure, this partnership. This was a success all along the journey. Sometimes I kind of vision it that if the journey, if each section of it was like a white ball, right? A white ball. And we put everything of Paul and Barnabas, these white balls, into this cup. And then this last thing that happened here where they broke up and parted, we put a black ball in there. And so often we want to view all the white balls, you know, through that black ball. When in all actuality, that's just a very small part of their journey together. And we see this in the Bible a lot of places, right? This idea of not looking at the trip, but looking at each step of the journey and celebrating the journey as we go along. We see it in Exodus, you know, chapter 16, where God provides with people with the manna from heaven. Y'all remember that, right? And he didn't give them enough for a whole week, right? He didn't say, here's all the food you need for your trip. He said, get up every morning. He said, I'm going to provide food for that day. Why? Because it's a journey. He's going to give you what you need here, and you've got to celebrate this day. And the next day, you get up again, and there's the food again. It's this journey mentality. In Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, listen, don't worry about tomorrow. He said, there's enough trouble today. Right? He said, there's going to be trouble today. He said, instead of looking at, you know, where you're going in the direction and saying that that's how I'm going to be successful. Now, I'm not saying don't make plans. I'm not saying to not get a vision of where God's taking you or where you want to be in life. I'm just saying don't let that be the thing for success and failure, because then you'll start worrying. Am I going to have enough for those troubles tomorrow? Am I going to have enough? And Jesus said, no, take it as a journey. I'm going to give you enough for this step. Lamentations 3:23, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. He said, it's a journey we're on. Psalms 139. Let me turn to Psalms 139. Well, no, I'll just tell you. In Psalms 139, there's this great verse where it says that God knows the number of our days. The number of our days. And I shared this with the church before, I think, in another sermon, but y'all might not remember it. I went on a trip one time with this other pastor, and the only thing I remember about him, it was a whole bunch of pastors that were on this this trip together. But this guy particularly sticks out in my mind, because every day on the trip, you would get up and say, how are you doing today? And he would say something, you know, like, man, I am so glad about today, because today is day 18,995. I made him real young. He said, today is 10,000, I'm going to look at, right now, I am 18,985 days old. Okay, that's my number right now. And every day, he would get up, and he would remember what day of his life it was, what day it was. And I looked at him, you know, after this trip, because every day, you know, he's getting up and he's saying, this is what day it is, and it's a great day. And I was going, why do you do that? He said, well, A, he said, if the number of my days is important to God, shouldn't the number of my days be important to me? And he said, as I have applied this into my life, he said, instead of going, it was a good year, or it was a good whatever, he said, I instead try to say, this is a day God has given me. This particular day. Today is 18,985. That's the day I've got today. And I'm not promised day 18,986. What I am promised on day 18,985, that there's going to be plenty of troubles today, and that there's going to be plenty of mercies to meet those troubles. It's this mentality of saying, I'm on a journey, and every step of the journey is important. You know, as we look at what we've said about the Holy Spirit, as we need to be step by step with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that journey language? And I need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to go and what to do next. I don't need to try to outthink the Holy Spirit. I don't need to make success what I put out there to say, if I get what I want, that's going to be a successful trip. If I listen to the Holy Spirit step by step, it's going to be a successful journey. The second thing I want us to think about is, how do we handle when things end that we don't like or that we do like? Is we've got to be careful. I put it down as we need to really get our mind around this principle of contentment. The principle of contentment. Too often what we want to do is to have the mentality that I'm right and you're wrong. When we come to a point where paths split, when we come to a point where good things end, there is something in us that wants to go, I'm right and you're wrong in that. I think part of it is we've got a vision of where we're going. We know where this is supposed to go, and the way that you're thinking isn't going to get me where I think we need to go. I'm right. You're wrong. But as we get this idea of contentment and learning to be content in all situations, I think sometimes we can get to the point where we can say, I'm right But that doesn't mean that you're wrong. Let me show you here in the scripture why I get there. You know, when I look at these verses, you want to kind of get to this point of going, let me tell you who's right and wrong here, right? Is Paul right or is Barnabas right? You know, and as I've studied it and just really poured into it, yeah, I find that some scholars will, you know, they'll kind of jump in and go, oh, Paul was right here. You know, we know Paul was right because of, you know, this or that. And, you know, I can understand that point. Others I've read have said, well, obviously Barnabas is right. You know, we have to be encouraging as Christians. We can't, you know, just, you know, we have to do that. It's Barnabas that's right. And you know, I read this, and I can't tell you who's right. In fact, if I look at it, you've got Barnabas, who is known as the son of encouragement. What is he doing here to Mark? He's encouraging him. Are you going to tell me that God wired Barnabas to be an encourager, and as he's working out of that giftedness, that he's wrong? But then I look at Paul. Paul's a right, you know, this is right. He's an accountability guy. You know, there is an account that needs to be given here. It's how he was wired. It's correct. You know, and he's looking and go, no, you know, Mark left us. You know, he needs to be held in account. It's not because I don't love Mark. We see later on in Scripture that Paul loved Mark. He loved him so much that he said he needs to miss this trip, so that he can understand that when you go and do something from God, you can't just dish out as soon as you get a chance. Paul wasn't wrong. He was working out of his giftedness. I don't even think it's wrong that they were disagreeing. As I look at this and I go, you know, is this a major doctrinal issue? What was happening with Mark? No, it wasn't a major doc. If you want to see a major doctrinal issue, go back, you know, those few verses and see where, you know, the church at Jerusalem was, you know, saying, hey, you've got to follow the law if you want to be saved by the gospel. That's a major doctrinal point. This was just a disagreement. And disagreements are going to happen. And you should be able to discuss disagreements. You should be able to say, you know, this is what I think, and this is what I think, and you should be able to work that out. I don't see anything wrong there. I mean, obviously, we don't see anything wrong at the end, where you now have two missionary teams going. You know, you could say, okay, that worked. You know, the only place where I see sin is that they had such a sharp disagreement that suddenly their inability to say, I'm right, but that doesn't mean that you're wrong, brought them to such a disagreement that it was called sharp, you know. It was something that non-Christians would be able to see. It was something other people in the church would be able to see. You know, there's an issue there. Now, you know, part of the reason that issue is there is that Paul and Barnabas were partners, you know. It's okay for partners to have disagreement, but when partners are just passionate about their disagreements, there's not an authority structure to go by. You know, when it's someone just working for someone else, like when we see Paul and Barnabas, it said set aside these two guys. It never said Paul was in charge. It never said Barnabas was in charge. It was like they were going together. And so when they hit the sharp disagreement, it wasn't like Barnabas to say, well, I'm just going to submit to Paul. Or Paul to say, I'm going to submit to Barnabas because of the authority structure. When the authority structure wasn't there, they just had to say, what is God telling us at this moment? This idea of just saying, God, it's not about where I think we need to go. It said, I'm going to be content with whether, you know, I'm going the way I want to go, or I want to be content, or whether I'm going this other way. And if they could have seen that, if they could have seen it through each other's eyes and been content, then, well, maybe we don't need to go together. You know, maybe instead of a sharp disagreement that led to a separation, maybe they just said, you know what? God's just really called me to this. And the other, well, God's called me to this. And they could have just said, it's time to part. How are we going to encourage each other? How are we going to get the church passionate about both the things we're doing? How are we going to, you know, keep in touch? How am I going to pray for the cities you're going to? How are you going to pray for the cities I'm going to? You know, so often just because of our selfishness that we want what we want, that we say, that's what's going to make me happy. If me and Barnabas stay together and we do great things for God, that will make me happy. Instead, just say, I'm content where God has us right now, which is to split. Boy, that's a hard one. If we get this idea of we're on a journey, walking step by step with the Spirit, then when it comes time to split, we can say, I'm right, and you're right, and our next part of the journey might be us supporting each other in different places. The final note I wrote down here, the third way to handle when something incredible comes to an end, is to realize the principle. I don't know if it's the principle. It's just the truth that God's in control. God is in control. And when we look at it and we go, that's not what I wanted, and suddenly we start painting this picture of how horrible things are going to be, you know, basically we're saying God's not in control. You know, it was better when I was in control, when we were heading the way I wanted to go. I come back to that Lamentation verse again, that mercies are new every morning. That means when I hit that point where something good has come to the end, I need to stop. I need to say, God's in control. And then I got to say, okay, God, what's the next step? And realize He's going to give me the mercies I need for that next step in the journey. I wrote down, don't be discouraged for barely making it through a day. Sometimes when things end like that, we just go, I can't make it tomorrow, God. But if we end the day going, God, I just barely made it through yesterday. And really what we're saying is, God, you just gave me enough mercies to make it through yesterday. And God said, yep, I did. I gave you just enough mercies to make it through. Now, do you trust me that I'll supply the mercies tomorrow? Two, I wrote down, we cannot rely on yesterday's mercies for today's burdens. We can't just keep on looking back and go, oh, it was so great when we were doing this. It was just so wonderful. It was just, why isn't it, you know, it's like we go, I did that once, God, I don't need to do it again. We need to realize that we can't rely on yesterday's mercies for today's burdens. Finally, we need to let anxiety, despair, and fear, we need for them to be warning signs in our life, not exit signs. You know, when you see an exit sign, oh, I'm getting off here, right? And sometimes when we hit a situation, we go, God, I had this all planned out, but now that's over. I don't know what to do now. And suddenly fear and anxiety and worry come up, and we go, oh, that's an exit sign. And we get off the journey, and we just kind of hang out somewhere on the side roads, going round and round. What if instead of it being an exit sign, it was a warning sign that says, I need to slow down. I need to think that God is going to give me the mercies for today. If I have fear, then I'm afraid that God isn't going to supply what I need today. If I have worry, then I don't have the truth in me that God's going to give me what I need today. If I have anxiety just building up, I need to remind myself. And when we see those signs in our life, it doesn't mean get off. It means slow down. You're rushing too fast. You come back to me over and over and over again. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had a business meeting. And we had some good things going on that Sunday night. We had our church vote to put, you know, this million, I think now it's 3.5, yeah, $1,350,000 into an account to be ready to build. And we're putting together a team right now to just talk about what can we do with that we'll just say $1.3 million. What can we do with that? And I just get excited because we're saying we're going on a journey together, and we want to listen to the Holy Spirit and go, what's the next step now that we have this? Are we going to build a new church on the new property? That's a trip. That's a location. So I'm not going to say we are. We're going to go on a journey to figure out what God wants us to build and what God wants us to do. And we're going to celebrate along the way. And if it's built on the new property, if it's building here, we're on a journey, not a trip. We decided to bless, to give away $150,000 as a church, to find a ministry, to be kingdom-minded. Like, what ministry are we going to bless with $150,000? Are we going to break it up into groups of $50,000, $25,000? What are we going to do as we say, God, you gave us this money. We want to give it back in a kingdom-minded way. I don't know. I don't have a trip in mind. I have a journey. And there's just something about me that goes, at the end of this year, when we follow this journey of giving away what God has given us to say thank you like that, that wherever God takes us is going to be the best place that we could possibly go. I'm looking forward to that journey. We started our first overflow prayer time the first Sunday of every month from now. And you'll see it in your bulletin of just our people getting together on a Sunday night, Chris with his guitar, me with a Bible, and us praying through scriptures and then singing worship songs as we're praying together. It was just an amazing thing. And that was the first step of a journey. The journey of us becoming a praying church. It's probably like the second or third step, to be honest. We've been moving towards that, and then COVID hit. But I just got excited because I don't know what that looks like. I can't tell you what a praying church is going to exactly be like. But I know we're on a journey. And I'm going to say, God, just take me the next step, the next step, and the next step. And God, just give us the mercies each day we need to do what we need to do here at the church. Guys, God's good. God is good. So when I say all good things, instead of going all good things come to an end, how about we change it to all good things come from God? And we think about that every day of our life, no matter what situation we're in, and think about the journey that we're on with a God that loves us, that has a plan for us, and is with us every step of the way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for being here this morning. And God, thank you for Paul and Barnabas. Thank you for their story. God, forgive me when I'm not content. Forgive me when I think other people are wrong and it has to be my way. God, forgive me when I want to hold on to something, God, that maybe you want me to let go of. God, in all of it, God, just let us see how much you love us, how much you want the best for us. God, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.